Dear congregation, the chapter of the Bible that we read together, Genesis 28, speaks of what has become commonly known as Jacob's ladder. And just out of curiosity, this past week I did a Google search on Jacob's ladder. And the first and foremost thing that comes up is a movie, a thriller movie called Jacob's Ladder. And then there's an exercise equipment company called Jacob's Ladder, and an electrical company called Jacob's Ladder. And there's a song called Jacob's Ladder. And I think that's probably what many of us might be familiar with. Maybe you know it. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Every round goes higher, higher. Children, do you love my Jesus? If you love him, why not serve him? Rise, shine, give God glory, soldiers of the cross. That's a song that's known to many of us, I think. Maybe we've sung it, maybe we've heard it. It's a nice tune, but I have a question for you. Is that song biblically correct? Is that song sound theology? I want to come back to that question at the end of the sermon. But now, for now, we're going to focus on Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. Let me just read verse 15 at this time, where God is speaking to Jacob and he says, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee." The text is verse 10 through 22, and the theme is God reveals himself to Jacob. First, on the road to Haran. Secondly, God meets Jacob. And thirdly, the ladder from heaven. So on the road to Haran. Children, it's been 2 days now since Jacob has left home. Esau is there, seething in the background. Rebecca is weeping. Isaac is sadly waving goodbye. And here, the first 2 days of a journey of 800 kilometers are now behind him. He's on his way from Beersheba to a place called Haran. He's traveling northeast. And Haran is close to the southern border of what we know today as Turkey. And if you think about it, it's actually a journey backward in time for Jacob. He's retracing the steps of his grandfather Abraham, who came from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, and from there to the promised land many years ago. And Abraham left behind him there at Haran a number of people. And those people have now grown and prospered over the years, so it was natural that Rebekah would think of Haran when she tried to think of a safe place for her wayward youngest son. Haran was far enough away so that Esau would not follow Jacob there. And yet there was family there, so Jacob wouldn't be alone. And that makes Haran a sensible suggestion. Rebekah's plan was really quite simple. By sending Jacob to Haran, by putting him in a safe place for a few months until Esau's anger was gone, and then she would send word for Jacob to come back home. And in the meantime, she's hoping that Jacob would marry one of his relatives in Haran and that he would return home with his bride on his arm. That was quite a plan. And it actually happened yet too. But not quite the way Rebekah thought it would. All of that is in the future when Jacob begins his lonely journey to Haran. He's been on the road for 2 days. As far as we know, he's all alone. 2 days of walking, thinking, pondering, wondering what might have been. He had left home so quickly without the send-off that he wanted, and he hurried out of town just in case Esau took matters into his own hands, and he's running for his life, and his family ties are destroyed. He can't go back there. And now on the evening of the second day, as the sun sinks on the western horizon, he stops for the night. He arrives on the outskirts of a city called Luz. It's a place that's unknown to him, with strange and maybe even dangerous people. And he's so filled with fear that when he comes there, he doesn't dare to enter the city, even though night had fallen. And on outside of that town, on a hillside that is dotted with stones, he makes his bed. In that part of the world, night comes quickly. And as darkness gathers, Jacob rests his head on a large, flat stone. What do you think, children? Do you think he had a hard time sleeping that night with his head on a hard rock, thinking in his mind, wondering about his family, maybe worried about his aging father, maybe thinking about the tears of his mother as he said goodbye to her? Maybe he was ashamed that he had deceived his brother and his father so horribly. Maybe he's filled with fear as he remembers Esau's pledge to kill him. You can just imagine he had those thoughts and many more as he tried to sleep on that rocky bed there under the stars with a stone for a pillow. And as the stars came out and the strange sounds of the night filled his ears, Jacob realized for the first time in his life he is really alone. He's homeless, broke, helpless, alone. You can almost imagine him saying to himself, "How did I get to this place? How did this happen to me? I am Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, who has promises directly from God, and here I am running for my life. How did this happen?" And you know, he had only himself to blame. He's the one who cheated his brother. He's the one who lied to his father. He's the deceiver. He's the scoundrel. He's the one who broke up his own family. And if we were there, we might say to him, "Jacob, it's no wonder you can't sleep easily tonight. It's no wonder you're going to dream strange dreams. Your heart is heavy because your conscience is guilty. Your hands are not clean. It'll be a wonder if you sleep at all." And that night, on that hillside, resting his head on that stone pillow, he thought of the terrible price that he had prayed, or he had paid for the thing he wanted so badly. That birthright blessing. That place is called "that place" three times in the same verse. And I read, if you visit that place today, it looks no different than it did in Jacob's day. A barren place, strewn with rocks. It looks like a bleak moonscape. It's not the most likely place to go if you want an encounter with God. In fact, it's the kind of place you might go if you were running away from God. But it's at that very place that God meets Jacob. That's our second thought. God meets Jacob. After some time, he drifted off to an uneasy sleep. And while he slept, he had one of the most famous dreams ever recorded. Verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it. Three times you have that word "behold" in that verse. Pay special attention to this. This is very important. Now, God had never spoken to Jacob directly before. In all 77 years of his life, God had spoken to his grandfather Abraham, and God had spoken to his father Isaac, but not yet to Jacob. Jacob had never had a personal experience with the God of his father and his grandfather. And God chooses to speak to Jacob now, at the moment of his desperation. And everything that has happened in his life has been a prelude to this event. Even his deception and his trickery was used by God to bring him to this precise moment in his life. Now that he is running for his life, leaving the promised land, now that he has disgraced himself, when he has finally reached the bottom, at that exact moment, God speaks to Jacob. And it happens in the form of a strange dream. In this dream, Jacob sees a ladder or a stairway descending from heaven to earth. And he sees that stairway resting on earth right where he is. And he sees angels of God going up and down the stairs. And at the top of the ladder stands God himself. Just think about that. Jacob at the bottom and God at the top. And in between a stairway or a ladder filled with angels. There's a connection there between God and Jacob. What are we to think of this? Let's ask a question. Is God with us? Or is God too busy to help us? Maybe you say, well, how does that fit in here? Just give me a moment. Let me answer that question by looking at Jacob's life. Did you ever ask yourself, why was Jacob such a cheater? Why was he such a deceiver? Well, Jacob cheated and deceived because he thought God was far away from him. To Jacob, God was too big, too vast, too magnificent, too almighty to be concerned about someone like him. And maybe, children, you feel that way sometimes too, and maybe even some of the older ones. We might say, well, we hope that maybe God loves me. I think the Bible says he does. But after all, God has to take care of 7.8 billion people with all their problems. How can God have time to worry about me? But that's the kind of thinking that leads to a very faulty conclusion. If God is not personal, if God is not concerned about your life, then nobody's going to take care of you but yourself. That sounds... Sounds like it makes sense, but it isn't. But that's the way Jacob has lived for all these years. He cheated. He deceived because he thought God either didn't notice or forgot or didn't care or was too busy to help him out. That's why Jacob consistently takes matters into his own hands. He reasons, if God were here, I wouldn't have to deceive anyone. If God were here, I wouldn't have to trick anybody. But God is not here. And so I have to take matters in my own hands. And I have to do it this way. I have to take care of myself, after all, because God is not going to do it. But Jacob is wrong. Because look at the message in the dream. You know what's at the core of that message is, I am with you. You see it at the beginning of verse 15. And behold, I am with you. God says that to Jacob. Jacob, I'm nearer to you than you think I am. Although I'm in heaven and you are on earth, there is a ladder that reaches from me to you. And my angels are constantly watching over you. And they tell me what you need and I send them back to give it. I'm never far away. In fact, I am with you. I am with you wherever you go. When you travel, my ladder travels with you. I was with you already in Beersheba. I was with you when you tricked your brother. I was with you when you deceived your father. I am with you tonight, and I will be with you in Haran. Wherever you go, Jacob, I will go with you. The message of the dream is, it's many things, but this is one of the messages here is about the nearness of God. And in order to help Jacob understand that God reaffirms the promises he made to Abraham and to Isaac. I will give you this land, he says. And your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. The same promises that we've already seen given to Abraham and to Isaac. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That's the promise of the Messiah that we've looked at several times already in Genesis. And now here he says, I am with you, and I will keep you safe wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you, Jacob. Isn't that amazing? God Almighty speaks to the deceiver, and he says to him, I am with you, and I will not leave you. And he receives the same promise that God gave his grandfather and his father. And in addition, God promises to be with him while he is in Haran. He's very specific. And to bring him back again to the promised land. It's exactly what Jacob needed to hear on his journey to Haran. It's as if the Lord says, Jacob, my son, I know who you are. And I know what you have done. Nothing is hidden from me. I know how afraid you are. When you go to Haran, you won't be going alone because I'm going with you. And when your time in Haran is up, I will bring you safely back home again. That's my word, Jacob. I never deceive. I never trick anyone. You have my sacred word on that. And through all this, Jacob is learning the lesson that there is no place that he can go where God is not already there. In every situation of life, God is already at work before I get there. God Almighty is working strategically and redemptively for my good and for His glory. You know, we often limit our thinking to the fact that God is with us as we go through life. And that's true, but that's really only part of the story. Dear believer, God is not only with us now, He's already way up the road ahead of me. While I am struggling with today's problems, God is providing solutions for problems that I will face tomorrow. God is already there, working creatively in situations that I have yet to face, that I don't even know about, preparing those situations for me and preparing me for them. You can think about it like this. While I'm living today on Sunday, God is already clearing the path for me on Wednesday. He shall make your paths straight. God is already at work providing solutions for problems that I don't even know I have yet. Think about in your life how many times you have spent so much time worrying about things and they never even happened. Why is that? Because God already prepared the solution before you even began to think about these things. So are you worried about next week? Don't be. God is already there. What about next year? Don't worry about next year. God will be there before you get there. What about that very important meeting that you have to go to this week? Sleep well. God is already there. What about those tough decisions that are looming ahead of you? Fear not. God is already there. It would be enough, wouldn't it, if God simply walked with us through the events of life? But He does much more than that. He goes ahead of us, clearing the way, arranging the details of life. God goes before his people so that when you get there, you may have confidence that God has already been there before you. There's no such thing as time for God. He's at work in the future while we live in the present. And that's what Jacob is discovering in his midnight dream. Suddenly he wakes up. What time is it? Must be after midnight. He rubs his eyes and he stretches and he yawns and he sits up and then he remembers. Was it a dream? Or was this real? Or was it reality in a dream? And he's thinking and pondering and he begins to put the pieces together in his mind. Verse 16, he awaked out of his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not." And he was afraid and he said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." That phrase, the house of God, is the Hebrew word Bethel. And Jacob has discovered here the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere present, all the time. That's why he called this place where he slept Bethel, the house of God. Many years later, Jacob's descendants would build a vast temple in Jerusalem, and they would call that the house of God. But no building of brick and mortar, no matter how expensive and strong, can contain the presence of Almighty God. When we call our church buildings the house of God, we simply mean that they are buildings that are dedicated to the worship of God. Some people say, because they think, that God is more present in a church building than anywhere else. That's not really true. What God is teaching Jacob is that any place can be a house of God for you if you meet the Lord there. God is not limited to time and space. You do not need to be here in this church building to meet God. We're experiencing something of that, aren't we? Because the Lord is blessing the preaching of his word, even though we can't all be in this building in the presence of God. He's here, but he's also in your home. He's also with you, watching and listening at home. God is everywhere. Wherever you are, God is there. And you are likely to meet God at home this week. You're likely to meet God on your bed of affliction, or when a loved one dies, or when your business is in trouble, or your children are sick, or friends betray you, or your marriage collapses. You are as likely to meet him after an accident in your car as you are during a worship service. You are as likely to meet him in the hospital as you are in the sanctuary. And that's not because God is not here. He is here. And not just on Sunday either. You know what our problem is? Here, God speaks to us in the sermon. And many times we do not listen. That applies to me too. Sometimes it takes a pandemic. Or it takes some kind of failure. Or financial setbacks. Or heartaches. Or illness, or the collapse of a dream we had. And then at last we look up to heaven and we say, "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." Maybe some of us, well, I know some of us are thinking these days of how we have taken church attendance for granted. I have. I took it for granted all those years. Just automatic. Of course we're going to be in church on Sunday with everybody. No, that's not. Of course. Now we realize the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Let us pray that soon we can meet each other here again. That this truly may be a Bethel, a house of God. The next morning, Jacob sets up an altar commemorating his remarkable dream, and he called the place Bethel, house of God. And he made a vow to serve God faithfully and to worship God on that same spot when he returned to the promised land. And he vowed to give the Lord one-tenth of all his wealth. At first reading, it sounds like a major conditional vow that he's making. And some people have criticized Jacob here for being conditional, that this is really an inadequate response. But I think it's a little bit unfair. Let's not judge Jacob too harshly. He's just met God for the first time in his life. He has so much to learn yet. I believe what Jacob is saying here, Lord, is I am taking you at your word. I believe that you will do what you said. And that's why I'm committing myself to the Lord wholeheartedly. I see here more a statement of Jacob's faith, a beginner's faith. Let's not remember. Let's not forget. This is the very beginning of Jacob's conversion. It starts here. He doesn't know everything you know, dear child of God. So Genesis 28, among many other things, is about the nearness of God now during a personal crisis. It's a story about how close God is in times of desperation. A story about how God reaches down to us. A story of the grace of God finding us right where we are. Jacob was perhaps running scared, expecting God to be pursuing him like Esau was going to, and for God to punish him. We haven't read anywhere that he asked God to come. We haven't read anywhere that he's praying, seeking the Lord's face. But guess what? God came looking for Jacob, even when Jacob was not looking for God. And God did not come to curse him. He came to bless him with a ladder from heaven. That will be our third thought after we sing 428, verses 8 and 10. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light upon my pathway unto heaven. 8 and 10 of number 428. The ladder from heaven. Children, do you know where this story is mentioned in another place of the Bible? It's in the New Testament. And the New Testament is always the best commentary on the Old Testament. And here in the Gospel according to John, in the first chapter, when the disciple Philip meets Jesus for the first time, he was so excited that he hurried back to his friend Nathanael. And he says, Nathanael, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael's not impressed because Nazareth was just a little tiny village in Galilee. And he asked the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? As if the Messiah would come from there. And Philip's response is, come and see. And Nathanael came to see Jesus. But Jesus saw him first. And he said to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now, we might pass over that statement, but it ties directly into our story. An Israelite is a descendant of Israel. And Israel was the name that was given to Jacob later on in his life. The name Jacob means deceiver, cheater. The name Israel means God prevails. Or you could say a person who has prevailed with God. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. You could think about it, in whom there is no Jacob. In essence, Jesus is saying to Nathanael, "You are a true son of the man called Israel. There is no falsehood in you. There's no deceit in you." And to say it that way would remind Nathanael, as a good Jewish boy, of the story of Jacob. Later on, Nathanael says, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel." And then listen to how Jesus responds to that. John 1, verse 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, where did Jesus get a picture like that? What's he talking about? Well, he's referring to our story in Genesis 28, the story of Jacob's ladder. You remember what it says in verse 12? "Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder set on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." So what is the New Testament application of Jacob's ladder? What did Jesus say about it? See, in the New Testament, Jacob's ladder is not something, but it is somebody. In the Gospel, according to John, Jesus is the ladder to heaven. In Genesis 28, remember, God was at the top of the ladder and Jacob was at the bottom. In John 1, the Son of God is at the bottom of the ladder. What does that mean? It means that in the person of Jesus Christ, God himself has come down the ladder to meet us on the earth, on this sin-cursed earth. God has come. Remember, he said to Jacob, "I am with you." Here in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is true. I am with you. God with us. God has come down to earth on the ladder, Jesus. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is that ladder, that stairway that leads back to heaven. If sinners want to go to heaven, and only those who are born again will want to go to heaven, then Jesus is the only way, the only stairway. He is the ladder that will take you from here, from sin, into glory. And that's why later on in the Gospel according to John, in chapter 14, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jacob's ladder is all about Jesus, the only way to heaven, the only way to God, the only way to the Father. Without Jesus, there is no other way. So Jacob's ladder is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came down from heaven to earth so that we might have the way to go from earth to heaven. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man so that sons of men might become sons of God. Now that Jesus has come, God can never be far away from us. Jesus is the ladder that leads to heaven. He's the bridge that crosses that gulf. He's the stairway that leads to paradise. He's the only way to eternal life. There's really no guarantees in this life. What's going to happen, what's not going to happen for Jacob and for us, except this, that God has said to his people, wherever you go, I will go with you. In fact, I will get there before you do. Jacob, at this point, still faces 20 years of hardship in Haran. But he's not going there alone. He knows God is going with him. And Jacob now knows it is better to go to Haran, knowing God will be with him, than to stay at home and miss the presence of God. For Jacob, Bethel is a place of new beginnings. He can start all over here because the Lord Jesus Christ is displayed in Jacob's ladder. So we know, and Jacob knows, there is the grace of God for cheaters, for deceivers, for liars. There's God's grace for thieves. There is God's grace for adulterers. There is God's grace for all types of sinners, old sinners and young sinners. That's all displayed in Jacob's ladder. Corrie ten Boom put it this way, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. However deep the pit of your sin is, God's love is deeper still. Jacob's ladder, Jesus, that is, reaches all the way down from heaven to the very bottom of the pit of your sin. And then Jesus reaches in there, underneath that, your sin, and lifts you up out of that pit, out of the miry clay. And the minute you're ready to come clean with God in the way of repentance and confession of your sins, by faith looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, then you will find Genesis 28, and Jacob's ladder is really all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So coming back to my question at the beginning about that song, are we climbing Jacob's ladder? Every rung going higher and higher? Or is the Lord Jesus Christ Jacob's ladder as he came lower and lower and lower to find us in our pit of sin? Is the Lord Jesus Christ himself Jacob's ladder, and is he the mediator between heaven and earth? The mediator between sinners like me and you and holy, righteous God. I thank God, beloved, that I do not have to climb any ladders. Not even Jacob's ladder. My salvation does not depend on me climbing anything. Where does God want me? On my knees before Almighty God. Because my salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is the ladder connecting sinners like me and you to God. Have you looked to him already? Nowhere does the Bible tell you to climb anything. It just tells you, look to Jesus Christ by faith, and you shall be saved, just like Jacob was. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, our dear Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the precious gospel of Genesis. Lord, over and over we have seen that all throughout this first book of the Old Testament, we are directed to the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect work. And even today we have seen Him as the ladder. Lord, we pray that as we learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn to see our salvation complete in Him, Lord, that our hearts may be won over, that we would be filled with love for Him, that our joy in Him would be great, that we could not stop talking about Him to others, telling others, we have found the Messiah, come and see. And that others would come, and that Jesus would see us and tell us, I am that ladder, and I'm the one who climbs down that ladder, every rung going lower, lower. Lord, bless us with fresh faith, fresh zeal, fresh commitment. In the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless us this week. In all the busyness we know, O Lord, even from today's sermon, that You will be there before we get there. Forgive our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.